Well, good morning. It is my pleasure to be here today to worship with you and to study His Word. It's been lovely to meet several of you, got to know a few of you. You just have such a welcoming church family, so thank you so much for welcoming us. I want to wish every mom here Happy Mother's Day. It is one of my favorite days of the year, and it didn't always used to be that way. My mom lived far away. Now she lives close to me. I didn't have children for a long time, and now I do. So it's not lost on me, though, that today is not a happy day for everybody. You know, some of you, maybe your mother has gone on to heaven, or maybe you haven't had that child that you desire. So I just want you to know I've been praying for those people this week, and that God will speak to you through this sermon and just give you peace and let you know that you can truly trust Him. So I'll just take a moment to introduce my family. They are with me. I'm a little proud. Again, my name is Tina Johnson, and my husband Rick is with me, and my son Grant, who is he will be 16 in just a little over 20 days. So he's a great driver. Just pray for us because, oh my gosh, it's going to be hard letting him go for the first time. And then my daughter, Alyssa, and she is 14 and a half. So I'm just glad that they're here with us today. Thank you. So Rick and I are from the Mount Zion Decatur area. It's kind of been a thing between us. He lived in Decatur. I lived in Mount Zion. I married him, so I moved to Decatur. But the way we met was actually at church. He was my brother's best friend in youth group. So he kind of snuck in the back door, my parents said, because suddenly they realized, I don't think he's here to see Jeff anymore. He was there to see me. But we're getting ready to celebrate in July 28 years of marriage. So, yes, that's an accomplishment in any state, but in today's society, it's a huge accomplishment. But 15 years ago, we moved from the Decatur area down to Charleston, so that's where we reside now. We relocated there for my husband's job. He's actually the county engineer for Coles County, so we had to live in the county. And when we first made that decision, I was not really happy. It was like we moved to this little town, and I didn't know anyone. But now, you know, it's one of those moments 15 years later where you realize God had His hand in it, and so many things have happened in our lives and in the direction He's taken even me in ministry. So I'm just grateful that we listened to God and trusted Him in that move. At this time right now, we attend a church in Sullivan called New Life, where Pastor Dolan is the pastor, and we are just so glad to be a part of that church. Just like you, we love Jesus, and we love to share Jesus, so it's glad to have that. I'm just glad that we have that in common. I am ordained through ICCI, which is the Independent Church Christian Churches International, and I'm just very privileged to be a part of that organization as well. But at the church, my whole family's involved, but some of the things I do, I help out in the kids ministry, I help on the prayer team, and then also I'm the leader of the small groups, which we're getting ready to launch for summer, so it's always a fun time. My husband and I were actually the group that's kayaking, so it should be a lot of fun. So we like to kind of mix it up, especially in the summer. But I want to begin today talking about King David. Many of us can recall the Bible stories, because there's a lot of them, about King David, and we could probably rattle them off even pretty quickly. But I was thinking the other day, what if King David lived in our time and he had a Facebook page, or he had an Instagram account, and he had that bio, that tagline? We've all got them. You know, I'm a mom, I work here, whatever it is that you do, like you state all the great things about yourself, right? So I think this is what King David's would say. It would say, I'm an anointed king of Israel. I killed a lion and a bear with my bare hands as a teenager. I led numerous successful military campaigns. I'm the head of the military operations for Israel. I married the king's daughter. Oh, and I killed a giant with a slingshot and a stone. So after reading this bio, you know, like when you read them on Facebook or on Instagram, you read them and you kind of feel like now I know this person. Well, you read that little bit about King David. Do we really know him? Or is that just kind of that part that, you know, we choose to show? Because you might be like, this guy's adventurous. He's got it on. You know, he's following God. He's taking care of him. He has no problems in his life. And it's so easy to read into things like that and make an assumption about anyone or about even here with King David. But what didn't appear in King David's bio was that he also spent 10 years running from King Saul because he was jealous of him. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. So he had some struggles in his life, shall we say. But even as he had his struggles, he also sometimes had wavering of his trust in God. So if we can just open our Bibles up to Psalm 77 this morning, and we're going to see just how much King David wrestled with his own trust in God. We're going to start off in verse 1. And it says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. And at night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned and I mused. My spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing, and I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days and the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? But I want you to listen how he starts off this verse 10. He says, then I thought, to this I will appeal the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. And I love what he said there in verse 10. He said, then I thought. So he went from moaning and groaning and complaining about his situation and then going, oh wait, I remember. He is a mighty God. He is there for me. He is on my side. He's working even when I don't see it. But it's easy to let life get us down. It's easy to let situations that come into our life control even our thoughts or our actions. But we need to remember that God always has our best interests at heart. He's working for us. So just like King David's social media bio, it left a few things out. I too left a few things out. I told you about my husband. I told you about my two children. But I didn't tell you the whole story. So I told you I have a son, Grant, and a daughter, Alyssa. But I didn't share the full story of my journey. So some of you might have done the quick math. We've been married 28 years. And my oldest child is getting ready to turn 16. So the quick math on that is we were married 12 years and 11 months before we had our first child. So here's the rest of my story. My husband, Rick, and I, we decided to start a family in 2000. It was right after he had finished college at the U of I. We got married in 94. He decided to go back to school shortly after. So I worked several jobs putting him through, but we did it together, and it was a great accomplishment for the two of us. But in the year 2000, he graduated. We're like, okay, we're going to start a family. So we knew there might be some complications of trying to conceive because I had had some medical conditions previously. So we weren't shocked by that. But it was about 9 months after we had started trying to have a child that our doctor said, you know what? There's no reason to mess around. We need to start some fertility medications. So we were like, okay, let's try it. So then after 3 years of all these failed treatments of infertility, we sought out to adopt from a family friend. And this child happened to be in the foster care system in Arizona. So we went through all the process. We became foster parents to adopt. And so that meant we had to take classes. We had to take tests. We had to have our house inspected. We had to have a room ready. Went through all the steps. And then after another year, that adoption failed. And that child was not able to come live with us. So then we decided we were going to try another avenue of adoption. And we hired an adoption lawyer. And by this point, we had done everything we could do. We prayed, but man, we tried. We did everything we could do to make this happen, to find that child, to bring a child into our home, to have a child, whatever that may be. And then there was one Sunday afternoon, about 5 years into this journey, I had left yet another baby shower for one of my good friends and her newborn child. And I was driving down a country road, and I remember just crying out to God, saying, I can't do this anymore, Lord. If this desire that I have to have a child isn't from you, take it away. I don't want it. If there's a child out there that needs a home as much as we want to have a child in our home, help us find him or her. And then the last thing I said was, but Lord, if there's something wrong in my body, something that needs to be changed, that the doctors need to figure out, can you just help them figure it out? Because I can't do this anymore. And it was in that moment, at that heartfelt, God, I put all my trust in you. That's when something happened. Within 24 hours after that prayer, I was on the operating room table having what I didn't know at the moment was going to be, but it ended up being a partial hysterectomy. And waking up not knowing exactly what all that meant, but God still knew. He still had a plan, and I was still trusting in him. And what we do know now is that operation allowed my body to function in the way it should have functioned in the first place. They removed an ovary, which allowed the remaining ovary to work, which then led to 3 months later, we were pregnant with our son, Grant. And, you know, it was just an amazing thing. It really, really was. It was like, oh, my gosh, this really, you know, has happened. And so on June 2nd, 2006, a little over 6 years after we began that journey to have a family, we were blessed with Grant. And we named him that because God granted us the desires of our heart. But my story doesn't stop there, because God is so good, so good. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." He really did that for us, because 19 months to the day later, with no intervention or anything, we had our baby girl, Alyssa Kay. And so he totally blessed us beyond anything we ever could have even imagined asking for. So I want to encourage you today to just trust him even when you don't feel it. You know, it's a choice to trust him. Even if your feelings and circumstances are making you feel otherwise, you got to choose. You got to choose to trust. But those things, you know, those feelings and emotions aren't reliable. But the one thing that is reliable in this world is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So again, trusting God is not ignoring your feelings. God gave us feelings, right? And our reality is our reality. He's not saying ignore it. It was still there. I still had to go through everything that I had to go through, but he was always there. He doesn't want us to pretend that everything else is okay. Trusting God is living a life of obedience to God, even when it's difficult, because that's when God can really show up and show off and be like, yep, this is because of me. And that I definitely know that we experience that through our situation. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." So he's not dismissing the fact that you are going to have stress or anxiety. He knows you're going to. He knows the world that we live in. But he's telling you, don't carry those anxieties or stresses. Put them on him. So the night before we found out we were pregnant with Grant, we got a phone call. A phone call from the adoption lawyer. And the adoption lawyer said, "There's a lady who has chosen you to be the first choice parents to adopt her child." And the little girl was going to be born in a few short months. But we knew that there could be a chance that we were expecting, so we decided we were going to go ahead and do the testing. And when we did the testing the next day, we found out, in fact, we were pregnant. So I called the lawyer back to let her know that we were going to decline this child. And she said, "Why?" And I said, "Because we're pregnant." And she says, "Oh my, no, no, no. What if you lose the baby?" And I said, "No, no, no, no. I'm going to trust." And the other side note is I could have taken two children. I could have trusted God was going to provide and adopted the other. But I knew how long I had waited to get that call. And I knew there was a second mom on that list. And I didn't want to, you know, be selfish. So we decided to go ahead and trust God in this miracle. And then the trusting didn't stop. There still was a pregnancy. I was considered high risk, lots of testing and everything. And even the doctors reminded me every single visit. You know, I would go in there every 2 to 4 weeks through my pregnancy, and they would tell me, you know, there's a 50% chance you're not going to carry this kid to term. And I was like, nope, I'm going to trust in God. And I will never regret trusting in him. And I know I now I'm on the other side of it, and I can say that so much easier. But if I can get anything across to you guys today, I just want you to know that you just need to put your trust in him. So let's go ahead and turn in Mark to Mark 9, verse 17. And in this passage, there's a father bringing his possessed son to Jesus and asking him to heal him. And it says in verse 17, a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground. He rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire of water or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." So immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe." And this is the part I want you to hear. "Help me overcome my belief." The scripture goes on to say how Jesus went ahead and healed the young boy. But what I want you to catch through this scripture is that the father of the boy, he believed, but he still had unbelief. Even though he wanted to believe, there's still a part of him. And we've all had those moments where, okay, God, I trust you, but I'm going to, you know, make all these phone calls. I'm going to try and get an adoption to work. I'm going to become a foster parent and all the things. But he still had the unbelief. But what I love about this scripture is it shows that this man, even though he didn't fully believe, he had some unbelief, he asked for help. He asked God, "Help me with my unbelief." And I believe that is the same for us. We can go to God and just be honest with him and say, "You know what, Lord, I'm struggling. And this is my unbelief, but Lord, help me. Help me to believe." So, you know, and that takes humbling, you know, to humble yourself before God and say, "Okay, I'm not quite there, Lord, but meet me where I'm at." I want to share three steps that have helped me in my journey of learning to trust the Lord. The first one is be honest with God. And my first question would be to you is, do you know him? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? I ask this because how can you trust someone that you don't know? So we first have to know him. And if that is you and you'll consider making that decision, I would encourage you, seek out one of the elders or come up to me after service. I'd be more than happy to share with that moment with you and pray the prayer of salvation. But if you're already a believer, be honest with God, because just so you know, he already knows what you're thinking. He already knows what's going on, so you can't hide it from him. But when you come to him and you humble yourself before him and say, "Okay, God, I'm giving it all to you," that shows complete and utter surrender. So you can tell God how you feel, and no matter what area of your life that is or what you're struggling with. And I would encourage you, don't let your emotions rule your life. And we can sometimes make choices that are led by emotions. And I know that's part of what I did during our process of a journey to become a mom, because I just didn't want to give up. And I got very emotional and afraid that I would never have a child. And so I made decisions that really weren't supposed to be made in hindsight. I can look at the adoption process, and some people might say, "Well, you know, why did God let you go through that?" I don't think God let me go through that. I think Tina created a detour from the path, you know, and God can even use those detours, because during that time, my husband and I grew closer and our marriage grew stronger. But there was choices that I made with my own free will that put me in situations that created heartbreak. I don't think I was ever supposed to adopt that little boy. But I kept pushing and pushing with my own emotions and my own will to make it happen, that then I had to experience some pain because of that. So again, the first step is confessing your unbelief and asking God help in learning how to trust him fully. The second one is study his word. You know, there's nothing better than to have a scripture or a passage that just gets you through. I know we've all been there at some point in our life where you just don't know how to put it in words, but when you go to the Word, you can find exactly what it is you're trying to say and what you're trying to ask God for, because God's Bible is His Word, His unfailing and unchanging Word. And you can cling to this truth. You can cling to His promises through your struggles. You don't have to do it on your own. He has the roadmap in the Bible right there for you. So I would encourage you to find that scripture or that passage that's really speaking to you for whatever situation you're struggling with at this time. You know, read that scripture. Read it every day. And then, you know, some people like to journal. You know, journal it out. Write it out every day. The other would be write it down, and I used to do this, write it down and put it on my mirror. So when I was putting on my makeup or doing my hair, I'd see that scripture every day and just remember it. Put on your desk at work, wherever it may be. And the other is memorize it. Put those words in your heart, because in those moments where you're struggling and you can't get to where you've written it down or you can't get to your Bible, it's there. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. So it's a great way. Because in Psalms 119:105, it says, thy word, meaning the Bible, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So I just encourage you, let God's word help lead and guide you. Because you will find it easier to trust Him if you really know Him. And if you want to get to know somebody, you sit down and have a conversation with them, or you read a letter that they've sent you. So that's what God wants. He just wants you to spend some time with Him in His word and in prayer and get to know Him so that you can trust Him even more. The third one is to be still and know, and just simply wait on the Lord. When we wait on the Lord, it reminds us that we're not in control. Because through all that I went through, I realized more than anything, He's in control, not me. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that He's the one in control, because I don't have what it takes to make anything in life go away that I want it to go. It's only Him that can truly change our lives. You know, and I learned so much through that 6 years, but I will tell you today, I wouldn't change any of it for the world. Even through the heartache and the heartbreak, I grew closer to the Lord. My marriage grew stronger. And I know every day, without a shadow of doubt, that as a mama, I am blessed with two miracles. And that never loses effect in my life. So I just want to encourage you, if there's a time in your life where you feel like He's just silent, He's not there, I've been there too, but I promise you, He's listening. He's listening to you, so keep talking. And even when we don't feel like things are changing, He's working. Even when I thought, okay, Lord, you know, why isn't this happening? But He was already working. He already knew what was going to happen. He has the big picture. But even when we can't see it, we can't see any shift or change in our circumstances, He is there. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says that the Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So even during the 6 years of waiting for our son, God was working. And I also learned a valuable lesson. I always thought it was about me. I thought it was about me becoming a mom. I thought it was about my husband having a son or a daughter and having a family. But it was one day when I was sitting in the rocking chair feeding my son, just a few months old, and I felt like God told me, it was never about you. It wasn't. The timing happened the way it happened, because my son needed to be born when he was born. Because God has a plan for his life and for him to affect the world. I'm just here to love on him and to show him the way to God. But it is about my son and about his timing. And it's about my daughter and her timing when she was born to affect the world as well. So we may not understand all the timing. We may not understand why God jumped to step two when we thought step one should have been first. We don't have to worry about that, because He's got the big picture. He has the map. He has the plan. We just have to learn to trust Him. In Psalms 46:10, God reminds us to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. And in this scripture, He's addressing the children of Israel. And it was during a time of war, and He's telling them, stop fighting. Open your eyes. See me. But in the midst of the struggle, God tells His people to wake up and recognize who's on their side. I'm here. I'm for you. I'm not against you. In this scripture, I feel like God is telling us several things. He's saying, stop fighting. Stop trying to do things on your own. You don't have to do life alone. Don't do it on your own. Stop stressing about the battle ahead and what's coming up next. Because God's plan is better than anything you could possibly have imagined. He is your refuge and your strength. We have nothing at all to fear about when He is on our side, because there's no weapon that can be formed against us that will prosper. So God is telling us, I will fight for your battles and deal with your enemies. So get out of my way, step back, open your eyes to see, and acknowledge who I am and what I can do in your life. So I just want to encourage you, just be still and know.